Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Why don't you take your seats? Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I had a message ready to minister, prepared yesterday, and then Abina did me the disservice of leading us in the most anointed worship in the prayer meeting at 8 o'clock. She came in, grabbed our hands as though we were kind of like naughty little people for chatting, and the presence of God descended, and God just planted a message in my heart for you. And the message I've prepared, I'm gonna minister at the 11. And so I encourage you to come because I believe it's an important message. You know, when God sends prophets to the house, he will often have them say something. And if you are, and I encourage you to become like this, if you're a prophetic person, then sometimes there'll be certain things they say that go round and around and around on the inside of you years later. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, one of the things Prophet Nana once said was, it's better to be prepared for an opportunity than an opportunity arrive and you're not prepared. And, you know, I've really tried to live my life by that. Ever since one time I was up in Newcastle, this is years ago, but just after Prophet Nana had said that, my husband and I were in Newcastle. We visited Ken and Lois's church, Pastors Ken and Lois's church, and we just walked through the door, and the presence of God was really strong. And then Pastor Lois, it's always her, said, I'd just love to invite Paul and Joanne to come. They've got something for the Lord for you. And I'm thinking, do you know what? I have nothing from anyone for anyone. But because she's asked, you know, like Peter, but because you say, Lord, I'll cast the net over the other side, you know. And I stood up there and went, oh, my Lord, fill it, and I repent. Because we always need something. You know, how many times did Jesus say to the disciples when they met a problem? He just said, you solve it. You solve it. You know, you've got on the inside of you what they need. You solve it. Feeding a 5,000. He said, no, don't send them away. You feed them. And one time, Prophet Nana said something, and he was sharing, I think it was the last time he was doing a conference here. And he mentioned the fact that, if you remember, the prophecy that came to Abraham about what was going to happen to the children of Israel. They were going to go through all these different seasons. If you remember, when Abraham was kind of in, you know, under the power of God and whatever that looked like in, you know, really ancient Old Testament times. And he gave him a word. And he said, you know, at one point during that word, he said, and the people will be taken into captivity, slavery, for 400 years. And then I'll raise one up and they'll be led out of captivity to possess their own land. And he said, it actually took 430 years. And of course, God will reveal different aspects of what some of those things are about to different people at different times. It's never a contradiction. It doesn't mean one's right and one's wrong. But what Prophet Nana talked about then for the next 40, 50 minutes, you remember, do you, Abby? He talked about how God was waiting for his leader to be ready. That God doesn't mind how long he waits. That God will await our readiness. And he was waiting for Moses to be ready. If you remember, Moses was 80 years old by the time he led the people out of Egypt. And so you see, the message that I want to bring this morning is called Two Traits of the Great. Two traits of the great. You know, when God says to us, this is a year of expansion, there are many different ways that you could translate that. But one of the things he's saying is, I want to make you great. I want to extend your influence. I want to promote you. I want to use you to win many to the kingdom. I want to do great things through you. And so I want to look at at two particular traits that God dropped into my heart. You know, one of the things that God does in our lives, have you ever noticed when God wants to change you and me, and he wants me to be the person who's ready for me to fulfill the destiny he's called me to, one of the things he will use is people. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, my spiritual mama, one of her books is called Can't We Just Kill Them and Tell God They Died? In other words, people. You know, you can't live without them, but you'd rather not live with them some of the time. And, you know, one of the things I noticed, there was one season in my life when everywhere I went, in the workplace, at church, there was always someone really near to me who I found just terrifyingly intimidating. I mean, who I was just like, and they were normally people I had to lead. And I'd be like, oh no. You know, there was this particular woman when I was working as a board director at Weber Shandwick, which was then the world's biggest PR company. And I was given, as one of the associate directors who reported to me, the most, you know, Lord forgive me if I'm making any judgments right now, but the most kind of intimidating, manipulative, controlling woman I had ever met until that moment. But not only that, you've got to remember, this is, you know, cutthroat City of London PR. Not only that, she was having an affair with the chief executive of the group. And she reports to me. You know, and I was literally, I was just so scared of her. And God just had me in this season. There was one time, one of the leaders here, many years ago, and most of you would never have known this particular woman, but there was one of the leaders. And I remember one time chatting to my husband and saying, you know what, with this particular person, I really feel that if this changed and that changed, you know, God would be able to flow through them much more strongly. He said, I want you to ring her up every week and input and feedback. I'm like, no, because I was terrified of her. And so every week, every Sunday afternoon, my husband would say to me, have you called so-and-so yet? I'd be like, I'm just getting round to that. And I would give her a call, and it was horrible. But God was dealing with me. Are you hearing me? He wanted me to reach the stage where nobody could intimidate me. You know, when we're intimidatable, then we are accessible to the enemy. Now, all of that is just really an introduction to say this. You know, another type of person that God will place in our lives. How many of you, if you're really honest, there's one person who can easily, and you don't need to put your hands up right now because I'm going to introduce them for a while, but they easily irritate you. I mean, you're right there already, Pete. Easily irritate you, frustrate you. Just the way they are makes you want to, you feel a bit aggravated. And just, you know, there's just someone and they just, they wind you up. Maybe they annoy you because they're just, they don't behave the way you think they should. But there's just somebody who can easily irritate. Now, how many of you would say yes? I can think of someone. Yeah, so that's most of you. And those who aren't putting your hands up, God will convict. I would like to read Matthew 25 and just verses 35 to 40. Matthew 25, verses 35 to 40. And this is Jesus speaking. And he says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Jesus, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we come see you when you were sick or in prison? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. You know, God started to convict me about what this means. Because, you know, it's so easy to read that passage and think that the least applies maybe to a homeless person. That the least applies to, you know, someone who is looking very much in need, or someone who's really down on their on their blessings, if you like, rather than luck. And that it's that person who you can very easily feel compassion towards. But, you know, God started to speak to me and he said, no, Joe, you see, this is what we've got to understand. I want to ask you a question. To Jesus Christ, who is less? Who is least to Jesus? Does he look at Abby? Please stand up a moment, Abby. And Pastor Temi, please stand. Does he look at these two children of his and say, well, this one's greater and this one's less? Or this one's greater and this one's less? Or does he look at these two and say, these are my children and I love them? Thank you. Okay, so he's not talking about least in terms of his estimation. You see, I believe when Jesus was speaking about that, he was speaking about those that are least in our carnal estimation. Are you hearing me? I want you to think back to that person who annoys you. I want you to think back to someone who when they're not getting it quite right, it just easily aggravates. I want you to think back to somebody who just, whatever it is about them, just easily makes you sort of quick to temper, or, you know, you might not express any of that ever. But you see, I believe that what God is saying is that he wants us to treat those people. You think about it. Whatever you do to those ones, you do to me. He's saying, treat those ones as though they were Jesus. And at that moment, Charles looked away because he could not maintain eye contact. Bless you. You know, God is watching how we treat one another. He's watching how we treat people who, in our estimation, you know, what does the Bible say? Consider others as better than yourselves. So it's the very ones, you see, all of us will consider some people as better than ourselves. Isn't that true? All of us. There are certain people that we genuinely think are better than we are. I genuinely believe my husband to be a better person than me. I genuinely believe my spiritual mum to be a better person than me. Are you hearing me? I believe that. I see traits in them that I long to exude. But you see, why would God say, consider others better than yourselves? He means the others that we think are worse than us. He means the others that we think are somehow a little bit less than us. And he's saying, treat them, consider them, esteem them is the word. Esteem means to the judgment we make in a positive sense. Value them as better than yourself. You know, there's a scripture, Matthew 20, verses 26 to 27. Matthew 20, verses 26 to 27. And this is when Jesus is telling his disciples off for kind of having a bit of a match to see who's the greatest. And he says, it shall be not. And he's talking about the fact that the Pharisees lord it over others. That those who are in positions of authority lord their very position, their stature, over those that are less than them. And he says, don't let that be the same among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Verse 27. What does it mean to be first? Well, let me give you some examples. How many of you have ever, or if in the last year or two gone for a job interview, if you've applied for a job in the last couple of years, okay, what does being first mean? Getting the job. Right. So being first is getting the job. It's being promoted. I remember when I worked for the Prince's Trust and God's hand of favor was so strongly upon me. And I got promoted in a season of 5 years, five times. And my salary increased five times. So what I was earning 5 years earlier, I was now earning five times more, plus benefits, bonuses that were crazy. So I was becoming first. There were people made redundant when I got promoted. One time there was a big merge and others were made redundant. I was promoted. I was made first. And really, to expand, there are going to be many times when we need to be first. Are you hearing me? You know, it's all very well saying, God, make me a servant. I want to be a servant, Lord. But this says that if you desire to be first, then you need to be a slave. Turn to your neighbor and go, ouch. And whose slave? You know, it would be great if God was saying, do you know what? If you want to be first, then you need to be my slave. Because I'm God, and you know, being God's slave, well, that's all right. But no, it doesn't say that. It's saying whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And you know, what's a slave? A slave is a skivvy, isn't it? A slave really is a doormat. I looked up the definition in the dictionary. And a slave is a person who is the property of and wholly subject to another. Wow. A slave is someone who is the property of and wholly subject to someone else. So God is saying to us, do you know what? My kingdom is wild. My kingdom is just, my ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. I don't go about things the way you go about them. I don't have the same view of life and society as you do. You know, I was having a conversation with Prophet Kathy last night on the phone, and we were talking, and you know, one of the things I realized while we were chatting is that, you know, the more that you get a revelation that you really are a nobody, and the more you behave like a nobody, and the more that when you meet people, that you project the fact that you're just as important or more important than me. Are you hearing me? The more you do that, just like my spiritual mother does. Do you know, the first time, I told her this on the phone last night, the first time she ever came to Harvest Church was 6 years ago. And I remember watching her, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit that opened my eyes. But she'd ministered Saturday morning, Saturday evening. Then it was Sunday morning because we brought her in from the back. So all the other days, we'd brought her in from the front. And this day, we brought her in from the back. And you've got to remember, I mean, this is a woman that's preached at Hillsong. This is a woman that has preached at the biggest churches in the United States of America. She has ministered, I believe, in all 50 states in America, which must include Alaska. Which, you know what, I'll leave her to it. And I remember watching her come in the back of the church. And as people were looking at her, she literally caught eyes with every person she passed. She looked at them. And she was smiling with this sweetness. And I noticed it. And I believe it was the Holy Spirit showing me. And she took her time. It took us a while to get from there to here. None of them knew her. It's not like now where she hugs everyone all the way down. Because, you know, everyone loves Prophet Kathy. But she didn't know these people yet. But what she was doing as she was walking down was not this. You know what I'm talking about? She was walking down looking at people as if to say, you're important. You're important. You're important. And something about that just struck me. And I copy my spiritual mum. So when I go to minister places, you know, I never have forgotten that. And I work so hard to copy that woman. You know, what did Paul say? Follow me as I follow Christ. But she was noticing people. She was valuing them. She was treating them as more important than herself. But what I was saying when we were on the phone last night is I said, you know, one of the things I've observed over the years now, I've known her now for 6 years. I've stayed in her house many times. I've been with her in different parts of the world. And either she gets incredibly honored in a place or she gets dishonored. And I'll tell you why. You see, if you behave like somebody that's a complete nobody, if you treat others as better than you, and if you behave like somebody who isn't important, there are going to be some people who treat you like a doormat. Are you hearing me? But you know, it's the price of greatness. You know, here's the question. Do we want to be great by the world's standards or by God's standards? And you know, this scripture is saying, you know, if you really want to be first, if you really want me to promote you, and you might be sitting there saying, I don't want to be promoted. Well, I pray that you reach the place where you do want to be promoted. Because the Bible says that when the righteous rule, the city rejoices. You know, this society, this nation, this city needs great leaders, great teachers, great lawyers, Nana. You know, great musicians, great doctors. It needs people who will be great in their sphere. And so God really wants us to aspire to be great. He wants us to want to be first. And then when we are first, he wants us to treat those who we're leading like we're last. He wants us to treat ourselves like we're last and treat them like they're first. Slave. Wow. The first trait that I'm talking about is a trait of being subject. I'm not going to say a servant heart because we know it too well, but subjection. You know, that choice to make ourselves in subjection to other people. You know, the next verse that I want to look at is in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19. And it says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Well, let me ask you a question. What on earth is the good of the land? What does... You know, sometimes the Bible talks in euphemisms, in allegories, in parables, in symbols, you know? So in fact, answer me back, talk to me. What do you think it might mean by eating the good of the land? Best. Having the best, right? Anything else? Riches, yeah? Prosperity, absolutely. You said abundance, absolutely. That sounds like expansion, doesn't it? And the Bible says, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Well, I want to tell you, you see, for a long time, I used to derive great, what's the right word? A great sense of, not justification, because it didn't feel like that, but a great sense of relief from the parable that Jesus told about the two sons. And he tells that parable where he says, there are two sons. And his father asked them both to do something. He asked them both to do something. Do you remember the parable? And one of them said yes, but didn't do it. And the other said no, but did do it. Okay, well, that second son was a bit like me. Okay? I was someone who, if you asked me to do something, I don't mean you, actually, because if you asked me, I'd probably do it straight away. There's always people in our lives that we like to obey. That it's easy to obey. Am I telling the truth? But then there's those that we don't like to obey. We don't want to, and it's fine obeying them when they ask us to do something noble, like Naaman's servant, you know, Naaman who you know, is saying, why couldn't you ask me to, why do I have to dip in this dirty river 7 times? You're asking me to do something very ignoble. But there's those people that we don't like doing what they ask us to, especially when it's something we don't want to do. So I used to just derive a great sense of relief and encouragement and comfort in the fact that that parable was there in the Bible. And I'd say, do you know what? I may have a tussle and I may have an argument with my husband, of course, but I'll always do it in the end. You know, if he says, you know, when I'm all relaxed and sitting and we're relaxing in an evening and he goes, you know, pick the trays up, please. I'll go, why should I pick the trays up, please? You know, why do I need to pick up the tray? I don't want to pick up the tray, right? I wouldn't quite put it like that. I'd go, and what's wrong with you picking up the tray? You know, and we'd have a little debate. Or I might say, all right. Or I might not even go on the outside. Where is God looking? On the inside. But on the inside, I'm thinking, I really do not want to pick up the trays. But I'll get up, maybe. And maybe I'll pick up 2 out of 3 of the trays. Anyone ever done that? You know, where you think I'm going to partially do what I'm told and pretend. I didn't notice there was another tray. And I remember when my husband was dealing me within the area with picking up trays. It was one of my training grounds was picking up trays. I have to admit, I'm sorry, everyone. And I remember, you know, one time I'd picked up a couple of trays. And then he said to me, pick up Benji's tray. And I was like, that one made me angry. I'm like, he's my son. You know, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that a young man should bear his yoke in his youth. And I'm really cross at that one on the inside. But I go, all right. And I pick up that tray and I bring it to the kitchen. And you know what? Well, Jesus told a parable about the 2 sons, so that's okay. I'm the 2nd son. I get the job done, so I'm on the side of Jesus. And then I read this. You see, the one that Jesus is telling is just basic Christianity. That's just getting to church on a Sunday. Are you hearing me? That's just basic Christianity. But God's saying, I want to take you beyond basic Christianity. I want to take you to a place where I can give you the best, where I can entrust you to be a great steward. You know, Godfrey's message last Sunday, when he was preaching about the fact that Jesus said, look, I'm going to entrust 10 talents to you, or 5. And the guy multiplied them and brought back 10. And Jesus said, look, after 10 cities. Wow. I mean, that's increase. Say increase. That's expansion beyond measure. And God wants to do that for us. That is called eating the good of the land. And he doesn't just say if you're obedient. Are you hearing me? He doesn't just say if you're obedient. He says, if you are willing. You know, I want to tell you a couple of stories. You see, when God spoke that to me, I just started to repent. You know, I've been praying a lot about my heart recently. And I've just been saying, God, you know, shine your light into my heart and show me what you want me to be doing right now to guard my heart. You know, what do you want? Because the Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Guard your heart, for it determines the course of your life. So God, what is it you want to do in my heart right now? Above all that you look after your heart. And, you know, I don't know how many of you read my blog about this one, but I remember just getting into the presence of God and a couple of weeks ago and saying, Father, what do you want me to do right now to protect my heart? To get my heart in that place where you want it to be. And I was expecting this amazing encounter in the presence of God. His presence was so sweet. And then literally, I felt, because I happened to be in our sitting room where I was praying, and we have glass doors, and literally, God just pointed out in the back garden, the tables and chairs. And I'll tell you why he pointed them out. You know that it was sunny a while back, about a month ago. We had some sun. It was great, wasn't it? Sun in Britain. We do appreciate it, don't we? And it was sunny about a month ago, and And I got the cover off the chairs, and we enjoyed a day of sunshine. And then, you know, it's not very nice putting the cover back on the chairs. If anyone has garden chairs, I like getting the cover off. But our cover as well, it's like all these like bits of string, and they get stuck around the legs of the chair. And it's just, anyway, so I kind of went vroom. Anyone ever gone vroom about something? You know, sort this out. Okay, vroom. Do this, vroom. You know, it's like taking two out of three trays out. And so I did a bit of a vroom. Anyway, it came off. I saw, you know, the wind took one little gust at that. The wind took one look at my work and said, ha, Joe. And just knocked that thing straight off. And then my husband one day, a couple of days later, he said, somebody took, he was in Israel when the chairs had been unveiled, you see. And he said, somebody took the cover off the chairs and didn't put it back. And he said, put it back, my love. But he didn't say, did you take the cover off the chairs? So I went, well, who did take the cover off the chairs? Lord, forgive me. I said, who did take the cover off the chair? And he said, go and put it back. And I really, it was another one, sorry about this, Benj, where I'm thinking, do you know, we've got a strapping young man in our house who needs jobs to do. And I'm standing there thinking, I shouldn't be putting the cover back on. So I just was a bit cross about it. And anyway, I went back out and did a zoom. You're going to remember these sound effects, aren't you? When you're asked to do something by your boss at work, you know, doing photocopying when you're not paid to photocopy, making the tea when you're paid to be doing something way more important than that. And you'll do the zoom. Oh, splash of milk there. I don't care that my colleague actually likes milky coffee. She's not getting milky coffee today. There's your coffee, honey. Slap it down. So here I am in my prayer closet. Oh, I surrender all. And the anointing's there, and I'm saying, God, what do you want to do in my heart? And he says, sort the chairs out. Ouch. And it was really cold. I'm like trying to tell the weather, do you not know we're in May? And so I think, yeah, I'll do that later, Lord. Sort the chairs out. So literally, I'm in my prayer closet. I probably wasn't even dressed. I don't remember. And it was really cold. So I wrapped myself up and I went outside and I put the cover over the chairs. And then God started to speak to me about this. You see, what does it mean to be willing? So that you can remember it, I'm going to make it rhyme. It's consent with content. It's cheerfully doing what we're told. Consent with content. You see, God doesn't want us just to be obedient. He wants us to do it with a willing heart. I emailed Anto in the week, and I said it would be great if we could have the women's flyers on every chair. And his reply was this, consider it done. That's called consent with content. That is called saying, I am willing to, not just am I going to do it, but I'm going to do it with a willing heart, with a heart that says, what a joy. And, you know, as God started to speak to me about this on Friday, I was saying, God, I am so sorry. And I said, Father, I want you to help me that every time my husband asks me to do something, that I do it with such a heart of willingness that when he says, Joe, do this, I go, certainly, my love. Consent with content. You know, and of course, it got tested about 20 minutes later. And you see, consent with content doesn't have to explain why we did it differently. So he just then later, literally 20 minutes later, said, you did this, but not that. And I immediately went, well, the reason I did that, he said, I don't care why you did it. Do this too, please. And I'm like, Lord, I just failed. Willing heart. You see, God wants us to be those, you know, I'll finish with this story. A couple of nights ago, my husband was out for dinner with a friend who he used to work with in the bank many, many years ago. And, you know, God had been really stirring me about my heart. And do you know what? Being Jobsworth is not a good way to be. And we have divisions of labor in our home. It just creates clarity. We've always done that. That's my husband's doing. He likes it when there's a clarity about what your job is and what my job is. And so right from the beginning, he would say, okay, I'll cook these days, you cook those days. I'll do these chores, you do that chores. And I'm like, okay, that's fine. So his chore is the washing up. That's one of his chores. And so he was out with his friend, got back late. And when he got back, I was in the sitting room and I was just doing some work. And he came in and he said, oh, wow, someone did the dishes. The kitchen looks beautiful. And then he said, well, that obviously wasn't you. And I laughed and went, yeah, it was. Anyway, the following morning, he said, was it really you that did? Because Roro lives with us. And Roro knows how to consent with content. Roro has such a servant heart. And in the morning, he said, was that really you who made the kitchen look like that for me? I said, yeah, it was. He said, I just thought it was too unselfish to be you. And I just stood there and thought, Lord God, next time he comments on my level of love, because selfishness is an absence of love. I said, Lord, let him see a difference. I just want you to rise to your feet. Carleen, if you would come to the keyboard. You know, I just want to invite you. You know, I'm talking about a journey I'm on right now, where I'm just saying, God, help me deal with my heart. You know, God doesn't say that he likes to humble us. He does humble people. But he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Do you know, I'd far rather humble myself than that rock fall on me. I'd far rather be quick to say, God, shine your light into the issues in my heart you want to deal with. Just with your eyes shut and your hands raised as a sign of surrender. I want to just give you one moment. If there's somebody who you've seen as less, you know, maybe that's something God is speaking to you about, that you, God's saying, treat that person like me. See that person as Jesus. And remember, Jesus is watching how we treat that person, because he's looking for every excuse to promote us. He watches not because he wants to find flaws. He watches because he wants to promote. Maybe you realize, on the other hand, that there's that person who maybe you do what you're asked, but on the inside, you're having a little complain. Right now, just start to talk to the Lord. Father, change our hearts, I pray. Make us into those people who are ready for greatness. Lord, make us into those people who are saying, Lord, I'm ready to be a slave. Help me to become a slave. Help me to become a servant, so that I may be useful in your kingdom. Father, change our hearts, we pray. Let us be more like you, our example, our Lord, our Savior, our Master. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen.